Good evening, everyone. Warm welcome to all of you. It's good to see you here. Join us today for our Good Friday service, and all of you at home who are watching this live stream, God bless you too, and it's good to have you join us. Well, as you can see the slide, this is the title of the sermon, The Veil Was Torn in Two. And I believe we sang it in the song just now about the veil being torn, okay, in two. And what we're going to do is explore what that means to each one of us, the significance of this veil being torn. The theme of this Passion Week is about knowing Christ, about entering His presence. As you think about the whole idea of a curtain, it is meant to say, you know, you're outside something, you are close to something, but you can't enter that place. And when the curtain is opened, what it signifies is an invitation for you to be part of it. And it's a very interesting image, simply because as Christians, especially, I mean, I've known all of you here and those at home who have been following Christ for a long time, one thing is to discover whether the curtain is open. The other thing is to want to go in, all right? So there is a lot of things that entail going into the presence of God. And we are looking forward to some things. We are fearful of some things. But what we want to do during this Passion Week is to hear the word in such a way that we do have the confidence to come into the presence of God and to truly partake of all the blessings, of all the grace, of all the goodness that we can find in the presence of God. So we are going to explore this. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you that you are here. You have made a way for us to come into your presence. And even as your word is being proclaimed, we pray that you touch our hearts, that our eyes will be open to who you are, that we may know you and truly be blessed. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So there's a couple of scripture texts here. The first one is taken from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 54. Matthew 27, verses 45 to 54. Let me read this to you. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He is calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. All right, to the Old Testament, the cleansing of the holy place, and connected with what Jesus has done at the cross. All right? Okay, so he's going to reference what is called the festival of Yom Kippur, and I'll explain what that means later on. But just listen to it and see whether you can see the connection of the significance of what Jesus had done when he gave up his life. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 to 25, verse 10. "And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord.
I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, so when you look at this text, we need to understand a few things about, you know, why the curtain was there and the whole idea about God being holy, his space, his sacred space, and so forth. And if you look at the Bible from day one, when God created all things, he made all things good, and he planted Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gave them dominion over all that he has made. And they walked with God, and they had fellowship with God, and they could see God, and God could see them. But what has happened is because of pride and rebellion, because they wanted to be like God, you know, they were driven away from the presence of God. And what you must understand and, you know, think about the story very carefully is God made us to be in his presence, enjoying his company and having this intimate relationship with him. And every time sin comes into the picture, you know, we are driven from that presence. Okay. And from day one, as much as sin has separated man and woman from God and has brought curses and death into their life, God was still in their presence. In fact, the book of Genesis tells us that he made clothes for them and he did care for them. And he did speak to them of a day that would come where the seed of Eve will overcome the evil one. He did point them to a time where there would be reconciliation to us through a Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's always that idea God wants us to be in his presence, and God making a way for us to be in his presence. And that's the whole idea of atonement, where someone atones, pays, you know, for our sins so that we can come back into the presence of God. All right? So that is a major theme in the Bible, you know, in the presence of God, being exiled and God making a way for us to come back to him. And why we are driven away is we must understand God is holy. And I'm taking definitions from the New Bible Dictionary, so you can see the language there. But these are some concepts of holiness which are so important for us to work through. Okay, the first thing, the holiness of God speaks to God's existence as completely separate from his creation, and at the same time, to his pure and utterly incorruptible nature. So he is separate from us, you know, as much as the creator is distinct from the creation. The creation cannot become the creator. So God is holy in that aspect. He's holy in a moral sense. He's holy in every sense, okay? And he cannot be corrupted by anything, okay? By time, by his experience, as I've preach about this from the text in the book of John. Even when he took on the form of a human being, you know, he cannot be corrupted in any way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the second definition is how holiness affects us, okay, how it appears to us, all right? The second way the Bible demonstrates God's holiness is by describing his pure and incorruptible presence, a presence he chooses to manifest in proximity to his chosen people. Okay. In the Old Testament, God manifests His holy presence in several unique places, marking them as the sacred spaces, which human could enter only by observing certain worship-centered ritual cleansings. Nonetheless, God's holiness is incorruptible and cannot be rendered impure by contact with sinful humanity. In fact, such contact immediately results in the impurity being utterly obliterated and consumed by God's holy presence, a presence pictured as a consuming fire. So in what he's saying, all right, and the problem with this dictionary is their definitions is as concise as the word itself, okay? But what he's saying, what they're telling us is that God, even though being above all things and holy, chooses to manifest His presence to His people. And He has selected certain spaces where He meets people, and one of it being the temple, the tabernacle, you know, where God appears. Even when He comes to Moses, He says, you know, remove your sandals, for this is holy ground, all right? And then in the worship that God has given to Israel, the laws found in the book of Leviticus and the sacrifices that we read there, God has made a way for people to come into His presence, and they must observe these sacrifices very carefully. You know, if not, they would be destroyed, okay, in the presence of God. Simply, God is holy. So you can see again, you know, what it's saying. As much as God is holy and separate and above all things, that He doesn't need us, but God makes a way for us to come to Him, and God makes His way towards us, okay? And that's what we need to really get into our hearts, all right? God is reaching out to us, all right? And as in all the stories you see, God has created spaces where, you know, us and Him can dwell together, the Garden of Eden, okay? But then again, you know, they messed it up, okay? The tabernacle, the tent where God dwelt in when they traveled through the desert, okay? And that place also, it was messed up by rebellion and so forth. Then the temple, and then the covenantal relationship between Israel and God. And there are many examples of this, okay? And, you know, people are always wanting to come and meet God on their own terms. One of the best example is the Tower of Babel. You know, they say, let's build something great and let us, you know, ascend to the heavens so that we can come and see God on even terms, all right? And you can see that contamination taking place again and again, and God still trying to renew that place, you know, cleanse that place so that He could be with His people. One way to illustrate this is, you know, you having guests in your house, all right? So imagine somebody comes to your house and some sort, you know, you can say the house is a sacred space to you, all right? And if somebody comes and starts trashing your place, all right, they come into the hall, you know, okay, and then they come into the kitchen, all right, you can come to the kitchen, then they go upstairs into your bedroom, you know, and you get feel a little bit violated, especially if you don't know the person. Then they start opening the drawers, taking your things, putting things all over the place. You're going to feel mad. You're going to feel upset. You're going to be violated because there is certain order, there's certain meaning, you know, there's a certain sense of sacredness to the way you keep your homes and the way you run things at home. And if someone comes and just throws everything upside down and trashes and does not respect you, your property, and then more than that, speaks to you, and you know, you tell them some stories about yourself, and the next moment they take those stories and they put it in Facebook and they put funny illustrations around it, make jokes about it, all right, you know where I'm going with this, and they totally trash everything, all right? Okay, and that is very much what has happened in scriptures. Okay, God's place is holy. It represents Him. It's sacred to Him. And He wants us to partake of His goodness. But we turn around and say to Him, we want to be God. We want to set the rules. We want to determine what is good and evil. And we start trashing God's place. All right? So through rebellion, through the seeking of autonomy, self-rule and self-sufficiency, through idolatry, you know, we turn this place, a place where God wants to meet us, upside down. So this is the problem. This is the crisis. Okay? You know, God does not want us out of His place, but we allow sin, the sin of rebellion, the sin of not wanting God to be God, but rather trying to take His place, usurp His roles, we desecrate what is holy. Okay, and this is something that we must think about, because one of the most important, I wouldn't say most important, but one very important question or aspect of our faith we struggle with is how much of it is going to be determined by God, and how much of our actions and thoughts are going to be determined by our own will and ambition. All right? Think through that question very carefully, because that question is real. You know, when it comes to God, you know, we must surrender our will into His hands, and we must believe that He knows better. But many times we are afraid to do that simply because somewhere deep within us, we believe that we know better and we know what is good for ourselves. And that is the tension, okay? And that's what, you know, keeps us away from God. All right? And a lot of this has to do with pride, okay? The whole thing about being autonomous from God is a whole question of pride, okay? And you can see, you know, in this world, I mean, a lot of people start off with good intentions. They believe, yes, we can start off a good family, we can build a good nation, we can build a good government without God, all right? And eventually they start to dismiss, you know, the things of God from the equation. And slowly, you know, things start spiraling downwards. People forget when they start to check out the very values that came from God Himself, you know, and try to determine or build a society that is good, you know, they will definitely fail, because without God, none of these things can be achieved. But it's always tempting to try. It's always tempting to believe that we are good people, you know, well and capable to do things in a good way for ourselves. All right? You know, and that's where Jesus would ask the question, you know, do you need Him as Lord? Do you need to come back to Him or enter His presence? Okay, so these are the tensions that we think about. But still, okay, you know, God wants to be with us, all right? God is holy, He is life, we are sinful, you know, we are facing death and wrath. Sin has broken our relationship with God. But God comes to save us from our sin because He loves us, and God provides a way for our relationship with Him to be restored. That is God's goal. Okay, so it's not you, so you can die and go to heaven. You know, it's more than that. It's you knowing God and having a relationship with Him. God is determined to do so. So in the Old Testament, when God delivered Israel from Egypt, and when He took them into the desert, He asked them to build a tent for Himself so that He may dwell among His people. And we find this in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 to 9. It says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishing exactly like the pattern I will show you." And God asked Moses to build a tabernacle pattern after something that takes place in His presence in the heavenlies, okay? An earthly shadow of it. And God dwells among His people. And what's interesting, you know, if you were part of the people living in Israel, you won't only see a tent right in the middle of your camp, but you will see a pillar of cloud above it. And that pillar marks that the presence of God is in that place. Okay, and I mean, think about it. It's an amazing sight, all right? And sometimes it makes you wonder why people have so much problems believing God. Mm-hmm. Another question, is the presence of God obvious or not? Now, I've spoken to many people, heard many stories, and I'm absolutely and believe that people every person encounters the presence of God sometime or another in their lives. Okay, He's there to remind us that He is here for us. Okay, and that's the story. All right, and I have to rush now. Okay, and how the tabernacle is designed, you know, the inner tent has two compartments. It's called the holy place and the most holy place, okay? What I want you to pay attention is the veil, okay? Because that's what was torn, all right? That was the veil that separated the most holy place where the Ark of Covenant is. And that's the same model that the temple was built on. There was the same veil, and that veil was torn, okay, in Herod's temple. So it's again the idea of separation. God says, yes, you know, something has to happen. So let's take the analogy of your house. So you are so kind and thoughtful of your guest and you say, all right, okay, I don't care. You're trashing my house. I just want one room that you don't touch. So perhaps you keep coming to this nice room, you will change your mind about what you're doing in the outside. All right, so you take one space, but you say, you don't come here and mess up this place. And something like that God did. He puts some strict rules and says, I am holy, I'm different from you. You know, I'm not like you and I will not tolerate sin. He has to make that message very clear. But at the same time, He says, you are my people and I will be your God and I will dwell among you. And God is waiting for that day where He can remove that curtain. So this is the partition, all right? And no one could enter the Holy of Holies. Only once a year, the high priest could go in. And that is called the festival of Yom Kippur, okay? So what he does, you know, once a year, he must go in and cleanse that place because it has been contaminated by the people, by their sins, all right? So God cannot be contaminated. But as we have seen just now, we can contaminate the space that God has made for us to meet. And a sacrifice has to be offered in that place, okay? And so Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, all right? And very interestingly, okay, you know, I read the second point. On this one day in the year, atoning blood was brought into the Holy of Holies, the divine throne room, by the high priest as the representative of the people. The high priest made atonement for all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and in all their sins. So he comes in once a year to cleanse that place. Okay, and here are the references about, you know, how this takes place. If you have time, you can just go through the whole book of Leviticus chapter 16. Right? I'm sorry, I'm just going to explain it to you, perhaps. Mm-hmm. Because of lack of time. So what happens, you know, part of the sacrifices that need to be offered involves two goats, okay? All right? And so the atonement was first made for the priest because the mediator between God and his people had to be ceremonially clean. Okay, the priest also sin, is prone to sin, and he had to be clean. And the sanctuary was also cleansed, for it too was ceremonially defiled by the presence and ministration of sinful men. So the sacrifice involves bull and goats. But what is interesting here is the two goats, all right? So one goat was sacrificed, okay? And the blood from the sacrifice is taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the Ark of Covenant. And then the second goat was what you call a scapegoat. So there'll be two priests involved, okay? The other priest will go and lay his hand on that goat, okay? And the symbol is to put all the sins of the people on that goat and then send that goat away into the wilderness, okay? Cast away from the presence of God. The wilderness speaks of evil, the place where wickedness dwells, and it's cast away from God's presence into that place, all right? And think about this, you know, so long ago, perhaps the people during that time could not see who would take the place of that goat. But we, when we read this, we know, we understand that it was so important for God to get his people clean so that they could come in. He had to die. He had to be cast out. And what we heard, you know, what Jacqueline read during the communion is exactly what happened to our Savior. He was slain outside. And his blood was sprinkled in the real Holy of Holies in the presence of God. And he was cast out from the presence of God. Therefore, he cried out, "God, God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, I don't know how, where you are in that call that God has invited you to come into his presence. But I do believe all of us should take some time and think about the cost of that invitation, what Christ had to undertake so that we can come cleansed, forgiven, washed of all our sins in the presence of God. No guilt, no contamination. You are free to enter. But someone was contaminated. All our sins was placed on him. And he had to die so that we may come. So this is interesting. This is amazing. Okay, we can't grapple with this. You know, it's kind of interesting when we have talk about God's mercy, all right? And one side, you know, when we speak about the opposite, God's wrath, we get a little bit nervous. Why God is killing and doing this and that, and why is he angry, all right? Okay. But at the same time, you know, let's say, you know, someone who is a horrible person, who cheats, who abuses people and so forth, then you are wondering, why is God quiet? Why is he not judging these people? And then it's interesting when somebody who has done terrible things, you know, come before God and ask for forgiveness, they are forgiven. There's only one place this is reconciled, one story, and it's this story. Judgment was met. Somebody was judged, but it was Christ, the Son of God. Somebody was cast out into the wilderness. It was Christ. So that we could come in. And that's what God has done. All right? He made a way for us to come into his presence. And therefore, you know, the book of Hebrews tells us, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? That's how the scripture puts it. Okay? And one thing, you know, the place where God meets us matters to God. And you can see a list of descriptions. You know, he always makes a way to come to us. Jesus came to us, God with us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God always telling us, I will be with you always. Why? Why does he keep saying that? Especially when we are all guilty of being so reserved with him. But he keeps promising and saying the same thing again and again. And it is no surprise. It is his faithfulness that has seen us through all these years. Because he made a way, because he chooses to be present with us, we know him and we find our way back to him. That's him, okay? That's him. That's how. And this was the most important place. You know, very quickly when we were listening to the sermon during Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And yes, there were so many expectations, you know, when people cried out, Lord, save us. You know, save us from what? Okay, you know, some people say there should be a shift of political power, like many of us in our country hoping for, all right? And, you know, for some people, it's getting our needs met. You know, some it's about, you know, being in the limelight, being in a place of glory and honor and accepted. But you know what? Jesus didn't walk into any palace, any other place. He walked straight into the temple and cleansed the temple simply because the place that can save us is the place where we meet God. And God is preserving that place. And God needs to cleanse that place so that we may come. Okay? All right? And that's why Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. You know, and Jesus, I mean, Jeremiah, when Jesus quoted Jeremiah, and when Jeremiah said this, he was telling the people through the Holy Spirit that the temple of God cannot be treated as a good luck charm, a talisman, a business, or a place that exerts political power. It's nothing like that, you know. It's a place where God meets his people. All right? And that's what the scripture is moving. And in that place of meeting, there is this divine exchange, okay? All right? You know, in God's presence, there's light, forgiveness, there's love, there's acceptance and blessedness, okay? And life. Exiled from his presence, there's darkness, judgment and wrath and being lost, condemned, cursed and death. And all this was placed on Jesus Christ so that we may receive his blessings. And therefore, Hebrews says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the new covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where they have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Okay, I will tell you this, as much as I've heard the gospel 1,000 times, I've always resorted to, you know, making the same mistake again and again, you know, in many years during my Christian walk, is to always say this phrase, let me fix my life first and then go back to God, okay? And I could never do that, all right? Because I still believe I had to clean up first and I'm too dirty in the presence to be in God's presence. And the point this verse is making is God says, the sin has been dealt with. You are fixed, all right? There's nothing you can do to fix yourself. But when you enter this place, I will transform you. I will change you. I will break the power of sin in your life. I will give you new life. I'll sustain you. I'll make you fruitful. The list goes on. That's all God is saying. God is asking the question, you know. I mean, and this is a question of courtship, you know. Would you like to spend time with me? Would you be with me? And basically, that's the question. For sin has been dealt with it. And there's this amazing saying by Benjamin Warfield, okay? And he speaks about the completeness of the work of Christ. He says, there is nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development because of which we are acceptable to God. We must always be accepted for Christ's sake, or we cannot be accepted at all. This is not true of us only when we believe. It is just as true after we have believed. It will continue to be trust as long as we live. Our need of Christ does not cease with our believing, nor does the nature of our relationship to him or to God through him ever alter, no matter what our attainments in Christian graces or achievements in behavior may be. It is always on his blood and righteousness alone that we can rest. So it's like this, you know, he's saying, you know, even if you fast and pray, read the Bible, you do all the good things and you are an amazing person that is shining with the glory and light of God, you have not gained access because of those things. you have gained access and you are that person simply because he paid the price. There is nothing you can do to get extra from God. Access has been given freely. All right. And therefore, the scripture tells, come with confidence. Now, that's an interesting word to use when God invites us to come. Who is our confidence? The whole story. The story of God who wants to save us, to be with us, to love us, to care for us. A God who made a way for us to come. We can come with confidence. Will we take this opportunity to come before God? We will come and stay. Even as you think about the story, it's amazing how God is so stubborn, so fixed on wanting us to be in His presence. Would we come to Him? Let us pray. I invite you to stand as we look to the Lord. Dear Lord, we praise you. We thank you, dear Lord, that we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. That your sacrifice has made us perfect forever, dear Lord. That it's you who placing your laws and your word in our hearts. It is you, Lord, who is not going to remember our lawless acts, Lord, but you're going to receive and cleanse us and bring us into your presence. The curtain has been ripped apart, dear Lord. Let us come, dear Lord, into your presence. Let us come into your love, dear God. Hallelujah. We praise you, dear Lord. Church, I'm just going to give you a few moments to wait in the presence of the Lord and speak to Him. I'm sure God has a word for each one of you, and all of you are having certain conversations with Him. He's talking to you. Just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you and step into His presence. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. When you believe in Jesus, His work, the work that He has finished in the cross, you can come freely. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we bless you, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you. Let's worship Him. Let's praise Him from our hearts. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you, dear Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that we can come into your presence, that we can step into your love, dear Lord. We want to thank you that you have removed our sin, dear Lord. You have taken away the curse, the wrath of God. You have satisfied You have taken everything away so that we can come and be blessed in your presence. And Lord, we pray, Lord Father, that you speak to us. You have removed the curtain, dear Lord. But we have placed so many curtains before you, dear God. It's not you, Lord. And we pray, Lord Father, that we will come confidently. That we will realize all these things that stand in the way shouldn't stand in the way. It's not necessary. Our sin is forgiven. Let us come into your love, into your healing, into your goodness. Let us come into life, into hope, into fellowship, dear Lord. Let us come into unity, Lord, of being your body, your people, a community of believers, loving one another because of your presence over our lives. Let us, Lord, receive the joy of knowing that we are your temple and you have come and made your home in our hearts, dear Lord, because you love us. Dear Lord, we pray that in this week, as we reflect upon your work on the cross, we will not look at it from afar, but we will embrace it and put our faith in it and be blessed by the freedom and deliverance that comes through the cross. Dear Lord, whoever needs healing, heal, Lord. Whoever needs encouragement, let them be encouraged, dear Lord. Whoever is afraid, dear Lord, let love dry out that fear. Draw us, Lord, as a church into your presence to be your people. Let this place be sacred and holy unto you, a place where we can truly celebrate your love in our life. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.